Well, last week, if you were here, we looked at a man who came to Jesus and he asked him a question. He said, "What is the most important or what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus responded that question by saying this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." And then Jesus went on to say this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." That is the second thing I want to tell you, the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, last week we focused on what it meant to love God. And as we talked about that, really the heart of loving God is obedience. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments or obey my commandments." Well, today we want to look at the second part of the answer that Jesus gave to this man, which had to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And today we're going to break away from Mark and we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. So if you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 25. And this passage is very familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. And even if you are someone who doesn't have a church background, I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, a good Samaritan, right? We've heard that. Well, that phrase comes out of the words of Jesus and the teachings that Jesus gives here in this account. Again, Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Well, as we look at this passage today, just want to compare today's passage to the passage we looked at last week, because there are some differences that we find. Last week, we saw that this man who came to Jesus and asked him a question, it seemed like he had a sincere heart. Like he really wanted to know the answer to the question that he was asking Jesus. Today, it's a little different, isn't it? We see that this man who was an expert in the law, he came to do what? He came to test Jesus. A little different scenario there. We see that this man had a hidden agenda, much like we saw in weeks past with the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, who all came to Jesus with tricks up their sleeves, didn't they? This man, same kind of thing. He came to test Jesus. We see that after Jesus and this man conversed for a little bit, this man wanted to do something. What was that? In verse 29, we see that this man wanted to justify himself. That's where he was at. Well, one of the sins that will wreak havoc in our lives is the sin of trying to justify ourselves. And that's why one of the most important teachings or doctrines that we can learn as Christians is what's called the doctrine of justification. I know in men's group, we've been going through a book and we've just been hammered this whole thing of the doctrine of justification. I think it was Martin Luther who said that the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. You see, it's so much that we get a grasp on what this means. And today I'm not going to delve into that, a deep study on that, but let me just point you to two books of the Bible. And those books are this, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. If you're not sure what justification is all about, read those two books of the Bible. They both clearly teach that we as Christians are justified, which simply means this, we're made right with God. We're put in a good standing. God declares us righteous, not guilty. The reason why we are justified before God is solely based on the work of Jesus Christ. It's solely based on His death, His blood that was shed, and His resurrection. It has nothing to do with what we have done, but everything with what Jesus has done. And that is why God can justify us. And that's what it's all about. It's all about faith in what Jesus did. And you know what? If we don't grab hold of this truth, you know what might happen in our lives? We may wake up every day, and this is our attitude. Well, you know what? Today, if I just do enough things, maybe God will look with favor upon me. You know, so that if throughout my years and my life of living for God and trying to do things for God, that someday I'm going to arrive. God's going to look at me and say, "You did it. You've now become righteous." And the truth is, when we try to live like that, it's like trying to defy gravity. It's like trying to jump in the air and think that you'll stay there. No, you'll always come down. It's impossible to be made right, to be justified by the things that you do on a daily basis. Instead, as Christians, we're to wake up every morning and say, "God, I stand amazed at Your grace. And God, yes, I seek to please You today, but the reason I seek to please You is not so that I will gain favor, but I do it in response to the amazing grace, the amazing love that I've experienced in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is why I do what I do." A totally different mindsets that we can have, and as Christians, we need to have the mindset that says, "I've been saved by grace and now I live by grace." Same thing. Well, in light of this man's self-justifying attitude, we see that Jesus goes on to teach him a parable. And as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen some parables, haven't we? And I'm going to reiterate what I've said. The purpose of a parable is what? It is a fictitious story, a made-up story that teaches a truth. It has a lesson to it. And there's always one main truth, right? One knockout punch that we should try to get out of a parable. I think it's obvious that this man felt the knockout punch after Jesus told this parable to him. He got the point of the parable when it was all said and done. Well, Jesus begins this parable in verse 30 by speaking about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is about 12 to 15 miles away from Jericho there. But why does Jesus mention these two towns? Does he just kind of pull them out of a hat? Kind of a random, you know, has a nice ring to it. Jerusalem and Jericho. And, you know, they start with a J. And we all know, you know, it's nice to start things with J, right? Right, boys? Yes. I've got four boys with J names, just in case you didn't know that. But is that why he does it? Or is there a significance to these towns? Well, there's actually a great significance to these towns because people who traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho and back and forth were Jewish people. So when Jesus said this man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, in the mind of this man, this expert in the law, this is who he's thinking. This is a Jewish person that Jesus is talking about. He's one of mine. He's one of my own. So I can relate to this man. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, what happened to this man? Poor guy got beat up, didn't he? Didn't he beat up pretty bad? don't know if anybody here has ever been beat up and robbed before, but I'd imagine it's probably not a good feeling, is it, if you've ever been through that? But this man is beaten. He's stripped of his possessions. He's lying on the road, half dead. I don't know really what it means to be half dead, right? Because either you're dead or you're not. But what Jesus, I think, is communicating here is this. This man was as close to being dead as you can be without actually being dead. And so here's this man, half dead, beaten, and along comes someone. Perhaps this man was even unconscious. And along comes who? Jesus says the first man to come upon him in verse 31 was a priest. Well, who were the priests? If you read your Old Testament, you know that the priests were the ones who worked in the temple, didn't they? They would offer up sacrifices and they would burn incense. They would also teach the things of God. They were the spiritual guys of the day. This was the priest who was spoken of. And we see that Jesus says that this man came down the same road. And the way it's written is this. He was going in the same direction, the same way. In other words, it's like this man came from Jerusalem as well and went to Jericho. What's in Jerusalem in this day? The temple, right? This priest may have finished his shift at the temple. The temple was open 24/7. Guys took different shifts in the temple. Different priests did that. Perhaps his shift was over and he's now on his way home to see the wife and kids. Who knows? But it's likely that this is what is going on here in this man. Perhaps he was looking forward to maybe a nice quiet day or a quiet evening with his family. Maybe he was even looking forward to those precious couple days off. Maybe he was even humming, you know, everybody's working for the weekend. I don't know, I probably didn't sing it back then, but who knows what was on his mind. But yet as this man comes upon this broken, beat up man, what does he do? He passes by on the other side. Can you picture that? Can you picture this man doing this? He comes upon the man and he sees him beaten and he says, his eyes look open, but man, I don't know, the guy doesn't look too good. He looks pretty rough. But you know what? I gotta get home. I gotta get going. So I think I'll just scoot over here on the other side. And he'll never see me. But you know what? Even if he can see, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm just gonna walk with my head held high. And if someday he sees me and say, hey, why didn't you stop when you saw me when I was left for dead on the side of the road, I'll say, what? What are you talking about? You were on the side of the road? You sure it was me you saw walking by? I'll have my ducks all in a row there. Who knows what the man was thinking? But he passed by, didn't he? Second man to come was a Levite. The Levite comes along and he does the very same thing, doesn't he? Well, who are the Levites? Well, Levi was a tribe of Israel, and out of the Levites, the priests came out of the Levites. But the rest of the Levites were those who also worked in the temple. They were the hands-on type of guys. Back before a temple was built, and they had the tabernacle. Remember, we had to take it down and move it wherever God was. The Levites would be the guys who would take down the poles, take down the tents, put them, move them. They would do the hands-on type of things. These were the Levites. In other words, working in the temple was their, quote, profession. It would be today, if you were to say, well, the pastor, right, would be in charge of more of the spiritual things. But if we had maybe a custodian or a secretary who was full-time, that was their job, that would be likened to this person here. The Levite who came, they did their God thing. They served God in the temple, but then they were going home. So who knows what this Levite was thinking? Perhaps he was thinking, you know what, I did my God time. Now it's my time. I mowed the temple grass. Now it's time to get home to mow my grass, right? Who knows what he was thinking there? Again, what do we see from the Levite? Same thing. Number three, third person that comes along was a Samaritan. As Jesus told this man this parable, I'm sure that this man listened intently. And perhaps at this point in the story, the expert in the law was thinking, yeah, you know, the priest went by, the Levite went by, but you know what? Along came an expert in the law, and he helped this man. He really loved his neighbor, and maybe he was thinking he was going to be the guy who showed love to the guy who was broken on the road. But Jesus said what? He said, a Samaritan. A little background. The best way to explain the relationship between a Jew and a Samaritan is this. It was like oil and water. They just did not mix. There was a contempt, a hatred for each other. In fact, when a Jewish person wanted to insult someone, if I wanted to insult John right now, I'd say, nah, you're Samaritan. That's how they used the word. A great disrespect between the Jew and the Samaritan in this day. And yet Jesus says, a Samaritan came along and helped this man. I'm sure as Jesus said, a Samaritan, this man may have been thinking, oh, I know what a Samaritan's going to do, right? He's going to walk by just like the other two. Maybe he'll even kick the Jew in the teeth as he walks by. But Jesus said, no, this man stopped and he helped the man. And listen to how he describes how he helped the man. In verse 36, I'm sorry, in verse 34, he says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And again, the next day, he made sure that this man was going to be taken care of. Great compassion, great pity that this Samaritan had on this man who was wounded by the road. We see that he had mercy on him. So as Jesus says in verse 36 to this man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to that man? I wonder if that man said, the one who had mercy. Because he couldn't think of saying that word Samaritan in a positive light. Even though it was just a parable, he had a hard time with that whole Samaritan thing. There was a huge difference, you see, between this man's idea of what it meant to love your neighbor and Jesus' definition of what it means to love your neighbor. Well, today, what are some things that we can apply to our own lives? And there is just so much that we could get out of this. We could spend weeks just applying this parable to our own lives. But today, I just want to point out three little lessons that we can take home with us today and apply to our own lives. And number one is this, don't ignore the needs of those around you. Again, don't ignore the needs of those around you. As we look at the priest and the Levite, we see that they saw the man. Jesus said they came upon the man and they saw him. It's not like he was hiding in the bushes and they just kind of walked by and missed him. No, they saw him with their own eyes. But yet they must have pretended like it didn't really happen. Like it really wasn't happening. It just didn't exist. He didn't exist, this man. Can we do the same thing in our lives? We see a need and we just kind of pretend like it's not a need. It really doesn't exist. We do the same thing. How about us? Can we be guilty of that? There's a need. We see it very clearly, but we pretend it doesn't exist. And it could be for whatever reason, but we tend to maybe make up excuses of why we can't help, why we can't show mercy and compassion for others. And sometimes we may say, I'm just one person. What can I do? How many of you turn on your TV sets and just see, you know, these poor children who are hungry and starving to death? Many of them are going to die unless they get some food. And you just see that and you see the great number of them and you say, well, what could I do? I'm just one person. But you know what? We can do something, can't we? And God may be asking us to do something. No one person can meet all the needs that are out there in the world, but God may be asking us to do something, to show some mercy, to have some compassion for others. The truth is, we will not be able to help everyone. But what we can learn from this parable is that we can help someone. Someone that God brings along our path. Please do not ever think that those people that come along your path come along your path by accident. Mm-mm. God is sovereign over every event of our lives, and the people that he brings into our lives, he knows about. And he may be asking us to do just like this man did, to show mercy, to have compassion on those who may have material needs or who may have spiritual needs as well. So number one, when you see a need, don't ignore it. Don't ignore the need. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Don't push it aside. And not only physical needs, but more importantly, spiritual needs. You know, in our day, it's easy to focus on just the physical, isn't it? We can do things, and that's a good thing. But you know what? If all we ever do is feed someone and never share Jesus or share the gospel, you know what? Then they just go to hell on a full belly. It's important that we see the importance of spiritual life that we can bring to people as we share Jesus with them. Number two is this. It is remember your priorities. Remember your priorities. I joked about that man who, the Levite who had to go home and mow his own lawn. That was just kind of an imaginary thing there. But you know, we can get our priorities mixed up at times, can't we? I think this is what happened among those two who passed by. The truth is, when you think about it, that man who may have been going home to mow his lawn, you know what? That lawn was going to be there tomorrow, wasn't it? I mean, the grass may have been a quarter inch higher, maybe a half an inch higher. And maybe he's thinking, you know what? It's rained for 3 weeks and this is the only sunny day I'm going to get. So I got to go home and mow my lawn. Everybody been there, done that, right? Yeah. But you know what? Compare a quarter inch of grass to someone's life who's on the line. That doesn't compare one bit. And so we need to make sure our priorities are right. Where is this person at? Do they even know Christ? Let's start there and then go from there and try to meet their needs. Again, it's so easy to focus on what we think is important. I just can't miss the last episode of this show, can I, right? It's playoff time. I just can't miss, right? Red Sox or whatever. I just can't miss whatever the sport may be. I can't miss that. I'm into this project, and I just can't stop to help somebody because I gotta finish it. And so often our priorities can get mixed up. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shirk our responsibilities, especially to our own families. Many people can be so caught up in, quote, ministering to others that they run here, they run there, they're running around like a chicken with their head chopped off. And they fail to minister to those needs right within their own family or their own circle of accountability that God has given them. We see that this Samaritan made sure that his needs were met. In verse 35, we see that again, he made sure that this man had a motel. He could get refreshed in there. But notice he didn't stay there, did he? He went on. Why did he do that? He had to go home and mow his lawn, right? Is that what he had? No. He wanted to, basically, this man was in good hands. So he said, okay, you're okay. I've got some things now that, priorities, now I've got to get back to my priorities. I've taken care of you. I've done what I can. Now I'm going to do what I need to do. Again, and it's a balance. And we need to pray that we have that balance, the concern and compassion that this man had. And when it comes to ministry, let me just say this. The truth is this, ministry can be messy. When you seek to minister to people who are needy, you know what? It's not like you can just pull out a sheet and say, okay, this person has this, I'll do A, B, C. It doesn't always work that way. Often you come up with, there's a D, E, F, and you go, I don't know what to do now. And sometimes as you minister to people, you are probably going to make some mistakes along the way. Been there, done that. People may misunderstand why you do what you do. People may think you're foolish for the things you do. But you know what? There's something very Jesus-like in hanging in there for the long haul, to making sure that people are fully recovered. That was what the Samaritan wanted here, that this broken man would come to a place where he was fully recovered. And how often do we just say, well, here, now here's 20 bucks, make sure you're good to go, and you know, hope I never see you again. No, this man wanted to make sure he was right where he had to be again, restored. And of course, we need to restore people not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Well, the final lesson I want us to think about today is this, and that is we're to love all people. We're to love everyone. That's a truth that we get out of this parable. I'm sure that the expert in the law here, when he had his view of what it meant to love his neighbor, he's probably thinking he's pretty good. Again, he wanted to justify himself because he thought about a guy two doors down, Mr. Silberstein. We're good buds. We go down and we have barbecues together. We go to the same synagogue. And then there's the Schwartzes across the street. We hang out together. We do projects together. We watch each other's kids. There's a lot of love going on between me and my neighbors, if you know what I'm saying. This was what the man was thinking here. But how about someone who you would see as an enemy? How about someone who doesn't have your religious beliefs? How about someone who doesn't agree with your political views? How about someone who maybe is a different nationality, race, whatever it may be? The point that Jesus drove home is that we are to love everyone. No matter their background, no matter who they are, we're to love them. Well, how in the world can we love in that way? I believe the way that we love in that way is that we know what our Bible says, our Bibles say, about how God loves us. The Bible says this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were once, what, enemies of God, God loved us and God showed us mercy so that we could be reconciled to Him. And if we don't understand our condition before salvation, of the rebellion of our heart, of the wickedness of our heart, of the undeserved favor that God put upon us, we're going to have a very hard time loving others the way Jesus wants us to love them. Why? Because we will think that God loves us because we're so good. God loves us because we got our act together, because we're so righteous. But that's far from what the Bible says about God's love that was demonstrated to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, as we look at this parable, what's the main point? What's the knockout punch? Well, put yourself in the shoes of this man, or sandals of this man. After hearing this parable, you think maybe he had a little different view of himself and his ability to love others. Before the parable, he's thinking, man, I'm a pretty good lover of men, am I? Aren't I? After the parable, he's thinking, I got a ways to go. If he was honest, he would say, I got a ways to go. And the truth is, all of us should really be nodding our head, shouldn't we? After hearing this and say, we all got a ways to go, because none of us truly love one another in the same measure that Christ loves us. We've all got a way to go. And so what's the point? We all fall short of God's standards. We all fall short of God's glory. And when we come to that realization, we can do one of two things. We can say, well, I'm going to be better. And I'm going to be so good that I'll measure up to God's standards. Or we can take the better route, which is the second route, which is to fall on our knees and say, God, there's no way I can ever measure up to your perfection. So God, I'm trusting in your Son Jesus, who is perfect, who is that sacrifice, who came and bore my sins on the tree for me, so that through his death, by trusting in him, I might be forgiven. As the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Is all your hope in him? Or is it in you? I pray that your hope is in Christ, that you know where you're going because you've trusted in the one who's paid the price. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this parable today. And Lord, it, I think, hits us all right between the eyes because we know that, Lord, it's so hard to love those who we may disagree with. Lord, love those who maybe are, you know, we think are immoral or whatever, just differences of opinion. And yet, Father, you tell us to love them with an incredibly deep love, to care for their needs, to make sure they're okay. So God, help us today to rise to this challenge of truly loving our neighbor as ourselves. Father, give us grace. We need your grace to do this. We can't do this on our own power. We'll fail. So Lord, help us today to trust in you, to truly love others in the same manner that you have shown your love to us. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.